Well, good morning. It might not look exactly like it normally does. I cannot tell a lie. It's not a Sunday morning. It's a Tuesday morning. Due to technical difficulties, we're re-recording the sermon from Sunday. But nevertheless, let's forge ahead. The reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 1 through to verses 19. Let me read it and then I'll jump straight in. From the NIV, the title is given Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. Afterwards, Jesus prepared again. Start again. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into boats, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets in on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Peter Simon heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Do you remember the 2016 elections in the US of A? It seems like a million years ago. It was 10 years ago, so it was a fair few years ago. Hillary versus Donald Trump. And if you remember at the time, all of the pollsters and those in the know were all saying Donald Trump's got next to no chance. He's got the tiniest little chance of actually being able to be elected. All of these, the stars need to align. All of these certain things need to happen for him to be able to win this spot and win this state and win. And anyway, spoiler alert, Donald Trump did win that election and Hillary did not. Not long after the election, there was this famous photo of Hillary wandering in the woods and someone else hiking saw her and got a selfie. And this selfie made international news. The kind of the irony of Hillary after this huge monumental election loss, kind of wandering in the woods, you know, a bit aimless. And I think the reason that people kind of cottoned onto it was because it was kind of symbolic of perhaps how many people were feeling a little bit lost and a little bit unsure, you know, just wandering in the forest. I'm sure Hillary, after the marathon that is the US presidential election campaigns, I'm sure she just wanted to be alone, like be left alone and not have an entourage and not have paparazzi and cameras and videographers and people following her around left, right and center. She probably just wanted to spend some time alone with her thoughts. And perhaps as she's wandering through the woods, she's thinking about all that was. She's thinking about what could have been, about where it went wrong, about what was going to happen next. Well, the disciples find themselves in this same sort of situation where they too are just kind of wandering, not sure what is going to happen next. Not sure how it all went wrong, how they found themselves in this situation. Unsure what it is they're supposed to do. So They do what any good, lost, confused, middle-aged man will do. They go fishing. They don't know what to do. They say, ah, Peter goes, let's just go fishing. And then a bunch of guys go, yeah, all right, let's just go fishing. So that's what they do. Of course, many of them were fishermen before they were called to come be disciples. So that's what they do. They go fishing. We're not sure how long it is after the resurrection of Jesus this event happens. It could have been a couple of days, could have been weeks, could have been close to a month. This is the third time. So Jesus has appeared to them twice before. The resurrected Jesus has appeared to them twice. Both times clearly have let them know what's happened, but they just don't know what to do now. They're lost as to what is next. They're sitting around. They're waiting to the point where they just go fishing. They go back to what they know. They go back to their old life, to something they can control, something they understand, something perhaps that makes them feel a bit more like, you know, safe and secure. Perhaps similar to the way the photo of Hillary Clinton wandering in the forest was metaphoric, so is this going fishing a little bit of a metaphor for how they feel, a metaphor for what's going. They've just almost to the point of, oh, maybe we just go back to what we knew. Like, we don't know what's to come. We don't know what's expected of us. We don't know what's supposed to do now. Jesus is gone, but he's back, but he's not really back because he kind of just keeps popping in and out, and we don't know what any of this means. Let's just go back to something we can understand. Let's go back to something we can control, something that we know, something that we're good at. Verse 3, I'm going to go out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, gone to the boat. That night they caught nothing. That sticks out to me, that fishing at night. For me, I'm kind of like, that doesn't sound like a good time, but not uncommon in the time, in the day. You get the better hours for catching fish. You know, those kind of dawn hours are better for catching fish. Fish are more active and around. In the old day, on an open boat in the Middle East, very hot, no protection. You're in the full force of the sun and the glare, and you probably come back in pretty fried. So night a better option in that regard. Anyway, they have spent the night out there fishing and have caught nothing. No luck. They've gone back to what they know, to what they're good at, and it turns out they're not good at that either. They're just out there all night, achieving nothing, doing nothing, accomplishing nothing. It's kind of going from bad to worse for the poor guys. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets in on the other side, on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the nets in because of the large number of fish. Jesus cries out, friends, have you any fish? The word he uses for friends in the original language is a bit of an odd one. More literally, it translates as like kids or little children. But maybe it's more of a term of familiarity, like, hey, lads, hey, boys. It's kind of like a term that you might use for people who you know well. Maybe it's a term that he used privately of the disciples, but he uses this familiar kind of a term. And he says, throw your nets out again. They hear this guy whom they don't recognize to be Jesus yet. They must recognize something of this person, perhaps in the way that he referred to them, so in such a familiar way. They immediately do what he says. They don't argue. They throw their nets in on the other side after spending all night fishing, and they pull in the biggest haul I've ever had. Well, maybe not the biggest haul I've ever had, because there was one other very similar huge haul that they had a few years earlier. Maybe as you read this story, you're having a bit of deja vu. You're at the point where many people are when you think to yourselves, have I heard this story before? Is this the same one as that other? Is this because in the story of Jesus calling the disciples in Luke chapter 5, In the same way, Jesus tells them, lower your nets in one more time, and they pull in a huge haul of fish. The story that we read this morning very much mirrors this story from Luke chapter 5. Let me read it out now. This is Luke chapter 5, 1 to 11. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we'll let the nets down. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. The story of the calling of the disciples is mirrored now in the sending of the disciples, right? It has come full circle, the story of Peter and James and John, those fishermen that day on the beach. From the beginning, Jesus says to them, throw their nets back in. And they question Jesus the first time around, don't they? In Luke chapter 5, they say, why? We've been fishing all night. We've received nothing. They throw their nets in and the haul is so big that their nets start to tear. But the second time around in John 21, when Jesus says, throw your nets back in, they don't seem to put up any argument. They don't resist. They just throw their nets back in. You'll notice that in the second telling of the story, so in John 21, it mentions the fact that when they pull their nets back in, even though there are so many fish, their nets did not break. In the first one, their nets were tearing at the point of breaking, but in the sending now, their nets will not break. There's something important for us to take note in that, I think. When he first meets these fishermen on the shore and says, put your nets in again, and they do, and they pull in so many fish that their nets are beginning to break and their boats are beginning to sink, he makes them a promise. And the promise that he makes them is this, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of people. And now in John 21, this promise is being fulfilled. It has come full circle. Their nets have been filled, but soon they will be sent out to cast their nets into the world and they will fish for souls for the kingdom. When they cast their nets out, they will return full, not with fish, but with people, but with new souls that come to understand who the resurrected Christ is. So they're in the boat in John 21 story. They throw their nets in, they pull it up. It's so full. They realize what has happened. They realize who it is. Peter jumps out of the boat into the water, I assume it's like wading kind of depth, and starts to wade or swim or whatever towards the shore. He wants to get there as soon as he can. He doesn't want to miss a moment. Maybe he wants to have a few moments alone with the other disciples still sorting out the fish and the boat and the nets and all that kind of stuff, to have a few moments alone with Jesus. But they get there and they quietly sit and eat with Jesus. This is from verse 10 of John 21. Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the nets were not torn. There's all sorts of interesting theories about that number, 153. They're interesting to read. I personally think that that detail is included because it was just true, as in they counted them out. It was 153, and it leads to the authenticity of the story. This is really what happened. Now, big fish, it was 153. We counted them out afterwards. It also adds to the idea of the abundance of their provision. They've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing. Seems to be a bit of a theme. They were fishing all night last time and caught nothing. Maybe they're not such good fishermen after all, but they're fishing all night again, caught nothing. Jesus says, cast your nets out. And so abundant is his provision, 153 large fish. Verse 12, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It's almost like they're in the wild and they've spotted this rare animal and they're just like, shh, don't make a sound. Don't scare him away. Just if we sit here quietly, he'll stay. You know, don't do anything to upset him or you know, they just want to savor every moment and they don't want him to leave or go. They're just so enthralled that he is there and perhaps anxious, nervous, worried that he will disappear again as he has a few times before. After this story goes on to the restoration of Peter, you know, the part where he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. And he says, well, if you love me, feed my lambs. And he asks him again, do you love me? He says, yes, I love you, Lord. And he says, well, feed my... Three times he asks him this. The restoring of Peter, he denied him three times. He restores him three times. Here, the circle is complete. From calling on the shores of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee, to sending them again in the same way, they are to be fishers of men. And Jesus says, once again, your nets will be filled. Interesting to note, the second time around, of course, they're obedient to his request. First time, they do it, but there's a bit more of grumbling and like, why are we doing this? The second time around, they're obedient. They throw their nets out straight away. They don't question. And in their obedience to Christ, then Jesus has that opportunity to fill their nets. They still try again and again to throw their nets out. They've been doing it all night, but they do it one more time because Jesus has asked them. And even in the face of all those failures, they stay faithful to the Lord's instructions. And in that final time, he fills their nets. What do we make of this story? Great story as it is. What do we make of it? Well, it reminded me that this is one of the last things that happened before the book of Acts, before the story of the book of Acts starts. Jesus is only around a few more days or weeks or whatever at this point until he ascends, and then the disciples are off to do start the church. But as you read through the book of Acts, and a few years ago we read it through in our Bible study group, and it was really interesting to kind of just do long chunks of reading in a go because that's kind of how the book is meant to be read. And when you think of Acts, you think of the amazing conversion stories. You think of like, you know, there's healings and they're bringing people back to life and they're casting out the demons and they're in their thousands, they come to be baptized after hearing the gospel. They're the stories we remember. But as you read through the book of Acts, you realize that as much as it is a story about their victories, it's as much a story about their defeats, their rejections, their failures. Every time they go into a town, there's as much chance that they will be thrown in prison or stoned or attacked with rods or chased out of town as there is to people actually responding to the gospel. Every time they go, they don't know what they're going to receive. And a large percentage of the time, they don't receive people responding to the gospel. They don't baptize them in their thousands. They don't see the miraculous works of power, but instead they have to run for their lives. And yet, time and time again, they go to these new towns, knowing that it might be the last town they go to, knowing that it might mean their end. Time and time again, they lower their nets so that they may be fishers of men, so that they may be able to complete the promise that Christ has given them, knowing that if Jesus wills it to be so, the nets will be full. If he wills it to be so, they will pull in the large haul, 153 fish. Sometimes their nets will be empty. But whether they'll be empty or they'll be full, their job is to throw their nets out time and time again. And here I think is the lesson that we learn from John 21, is that you only fail when you stop trying. You only fail when you stop lowering your nets. Jesus could have come out to them a lot sooner that night. I wonder why, or I ask myself the question why. Why does Jesus wait to the very end of a long night of fishing before he appears to them on the shore? He could have had a fire going on the shore in the middle of the night and they could have come and had like a late supper or something. You know what I mean? Like, but he leaves them out there all night fishing, throwing their nets in, rowing, dragging them, pulling them in over and over again, achieving nothing. Why is it that he might do it this way? And I think it's because part of what he's trying to teach them is that in the new job that they were being given to be fishers of men, they will need to show that persistence. They will need to show that grit. They will need to continue in the face of failure and persevere in the face of failure to throw their nets out over and over again. Because if the Lord wills it, they will pull their nets in full. That this is, I guess I started by saying it's kind of like a metaphor for them being lost and not knowing what to do. And then Jesus kind of transforms that metaphor to show them what they're going to do next. Yeah, you're not just out here fishing, you know, because you don't have anything better to do, but this is what you will be doing. But of course, what you'll be fishing for is for souls for the kingdom. And there will be times when you'll be throwing them out over and over again and you'll receive nothing back. But then there'll be times when you throw it out and you will pull back the largest haul that you've ever experienced. And I think this is what partly Jesus is trying to teach us through John 21, that we only really fail when we stop trying. Theodore Roosevelt, the American president, gave a speech in 1910, and an excerpt from it reads as this: "It's not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without erring and shortcoming. And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat." My takeaway from that, when I heard this excerpt from this speech long ago, was that the true character, the true strength of character is not found in the victories, but is found in the striving in the face of defeat. Is found trying, daring greatly, recognizing that all of your efforts might come to nothing, but yet trying anyway. And for me, that really hit home when it comes to me thinking about ministry and my ministry and what God's called me to do, that often it feels as though I'm just striving and getting not much done. Often it feels like I'm trying with that person in my life or that person in the community or the family or the ministry, and I just am not getting very far. I keep throwing my nets in and I pull them back and it just feels as though they're always empty. But this is how I will live my faith. I will keep casting my net out time and time again, and I will pull it back in. And if the Lord wills, it will be full. But damned if I'm going to stop casting it out. You know, if I'm going to give up because of all the times when it hasn't happened, when I haven't seen the fruit from my labor. Either way, I'm going to cast them out time and time again because I think that's what the Lord has called us to do. When I think about youth group and the, you know, decades, multiple decades of doing youth group, and I think of all of the faces and all of the kids and teenagers that I spent so much time and effort with. And I think about the ones that I really busted a gut, trying my hardest with, and nothing came from it at all. And other times with kids, which I felt like I didn't particularly do that much effort, and they've just, you know, come to these beautiful faith that they share with their friends and the ministry that they will continue on. And I just think to myself, man, you know, there's so many times when I just feel like, oh, I'm just done, like with this youth stuff. I'm just too old. I'm just whatever. No matter what, either way, no matter what happens with those ministries, damned if I'm going to just stop and give up, right? I may fail. I may well fail, and I may well fail over and over again, but I'm going to bust a gut trying, right? I'm going to be like the man in the arena with my face, marred with dust and sweat and blood, giving my all, even if I do fail, because whether I succeed or not, that's in the hands of the Lord. If the Lord wills it, the nets will come back full. And if he does not, they won't. But our job is to cast them out time and time again. And I will not fail my people by giving up, right? Only when I stop have I not done my job. And maybe there's people in your life, maybe there's that family member you've been praying for years, you know, there's that person that you've always just been looking for those little opportunities, for those God conversations, or you put out those gentle invites to come along to a church event or Alpha or whatever, and you feel like you're not getting much fruit from it, it can be very discouraging in those times. My encouragement to you is to keep casting that net out, because when the time comes and the Lord decides, it will come back full. And even if it doesn't, what are you going to do? Stop trying? No, we cast our nets out over and over again, because that is who we are called to be. The disciples were fishing all night without any luck, achieving nothing. Jesus tells them, don't stop. Jesus tells them, keep going. He says, cast your net out one more time. Because very soon they will be starting the church and they will be casting their net outs, but they will be fishing for souls. And time again, they will cast their net outs and they will come back empty. But the time will come when their nets will come back full. And Jesus said to them, do not stop. Do not give up. Because the Lord can and will fill your nets. Our job is to make sure we just don't stop throwing them back in. Christ is calling us to throw our nets in time and time again. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we get to hear your word and to have our hearts opened and changed by it again. Lord, if it's anyone for whom we are thinking of right now that we have cast the net out many times and received nothing, Lord, I pray that you might give us just a little bit of encouragement in some way, shape, or form, just encouragement that we are, Lord, on the right track, doing the right thing. Lord, that no matter what, I pray, Lord, that you'll give us that grit, that stick-to-itiveness to stay with the ministries that you've given us, the people that you've given us, the people you've put in our families, in our communities, in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for the fact that we can come before your word and hear it, read it, be changed by it. Lord, we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.